We're going to see today that we live as a child of God in righteousness and love, the righteousness and love of God. And you know, he does this through a work of faith in our lives. And we don't understand the things that happen, but what we got to do is look at what does it mean to us and what are the opportunities to share our faith with others. You know, Joe did a work of faith this morning. Who would have thought we'd have Clay gone and Vanessa gone, and he steps up in faith. So it's like God has cleared out everybody else, and for Joe to step up and to be stretched in faith and to do the worship by himself. And I just want to praise the Lord for that, because, you know, that's what we're to do. And we're to do it in his power and in his strength. And what it comes out of then is not a work of the flesh, but a work of the Spirit. We talk about 9/11. You know, we're looking at the 10th anniversary of 9/11 and what a horrible thing it was. But we're going to see that the murderer who was behind that is alive and well today, the deceiver. So what we want to do is use this as a reminder to pray for all those who are deceived, whatever their false religion may be, whatever, if they have any religion at all, that their eyes may be open to see the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ. And you know, we were watching 9/11 a little bit this morning, my wife was, and giving me some updates on it as I was studying. And it's like these anniversaries are used as a moment to glorify God, because people who have never heard pray before, have never heard to read the Bible before, are up there praying and reading. Now, I don't know if the prayers are answered, but I know that God's word never comes back void. I don't care who shares it, because God's word, he promises, will not come back void. And this is an example for us and how we're to live our lives. Because you know what this country's health is dependent on? Believers. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Set the first third of your Bible. And this is a message for us to live each and every day, because this will be a demonstration of our righteousness and our love. And it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive them of their sins, and I will what? Heal their nation. You want this country healed? It's not dependent upon what the non-believers do. It's dependent upon the message that I'm going to talk about today. It's dependent upon in the power of the Spirit, in the faith in God's divine nature that lives in us, the law of his nature, to show that faith each and every day by living a righteous life, a life that is done in love. Yes, even for the love of those who have killed our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because Jesus says it's not enough to love those who love you, but we're to love our enemies as well. Love them enough that as we're led by the Spirit to share the love of Jesus Christ by giving them the life-giving gospel, the truth. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. So yes, as we remember 9/11, we want to pray for those families that are impacted. But you know what? Each and every family here was impacted. Each and every family in this country was impacted. And I pray that revival will start from this day forward because of those impacts. Because what Satan intended for evil, God turns around for his good. Amen. That's what this day represents. How we can use this as a day for our revival to begin. The revival that I believe that he's given us an opportunity to do one more time in this country and around the world as we wait patiently and anxiously for the bridegroom to come and get us. Amen. And we want to take as many with us as we possibly can. So when I have those announcements up there about pray for Israel, we know when Israel is going to, as a nation, come to Christ. It's going to be at the end of the tribulation. But in the meantime, pray for all those who will come to know him now as a member of the church, that they will open their eyes and be saved. Pray for Iran. Pray for Peru. Pray for whatever country that the Lord puts on your heart, including, starting with, we pray for our Jerusalem. We pray for Dothan. Start with ourselves, our family. We pray for our Dothan, right? We pray for our Houston County. We pray for our state. We pray for our country. Then we pray for those, because that's the model that Christ set up in Acts, Acts chapter 1. Amen. So that is a symptom of you living a righteous life. When you're praying for others, praying for yourself first, because God's got to take care of your needs first. That's how He designed it. Your relationship with God's got to be right first. Then you can pray for others and intercede on others' behalf. And that's what koinonia is all about. All right, so we live as a child of God in righteousness and in love. So just to give us a reminder, we're on the second part of practicing righteousness. As we've already went through 3, 4 through 7 last week, we're going to go through 3, 8 through 15 and finish up this topic. And this topic is the results of what happens in His fellowship. And that is, we do live as a child of God. For this purpose, Jesus came to the world. We read, and I've used it several times. Jesus says, for this purpose, in the Gospels, He told Pontius, came to share the truth. Pontius Pilate says, what is truth? Well, we're going to learn more about what that truth is. We're going to see that Jesus came to destroy the work of Satan in the world and in our lives. That was His purpose, because that's what will happen if we're in the truth. And if we're in the truth, then we know the way and we'll have His life. And we're going to see that when we have His life, that we're not lawless. Grace is not something that gives us the opportunity to be lawless. Grace allows us through faith to obey and live within the divine providence and the law of God. God's divine nature in us, guiding us, leading us, convicting us when we do wrong, and restoring us, which is what we do right, getting back on the path. We're not lawless under grace. This is what makes us a legitimate child of God, and that's what John's going to talk about. Do you have legitimacy? Who's your father? If you're a child of God, your life is going to reflect who your father is. We've seen what happened on 9/11. It shows who their father is. The father of all lies, the father of murder. No doubt is left who they belong to. But we in love move forward, and we pray for those people to know the truth, for them not to be deceived, because even those who are in that religion understand that it's not productive. It's not productive because they can see what happens to every country who is in that. They look to our nation. They call the United States the great Satan, Israel the little Satan, when in actuality, God has blessed this country and has blessed Israel. Why? Because we were a God-fearing nation. Israel is His people. We have become His people the moment we accept Jesus Christ, and we're grafted in as a wild root into the tribe of Judah because we're begotten by Christ. That doesn't mean we replace Israel. It means that we're part of the church and we have a special place, Jew and Gentile, joined together as His church in their rightful place as the bride of Christ. And that's what this message is going to be about today. How, when we have that, we then are not lawless, but we follow the divine law of His nature because He's given us a new covenant. Let's go ahead and look at 1 John 3:8 through 15. And you know, my wife said to say something loving about 9/11. I can think of nothing more loving than praying that these people will come to know Jesus. Amen. So let's go ahead and read the verses for the day, the message here today. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, now we mean habitually, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I rest my case. And in that, I rest in Jesus Christ as the power. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just lift up this word to you, Father, and your message rings clear. Your Bible brings it to clarity. It's the truth. No murderer belongs to you. God, Jehovah. And so we lift that up to you, Father. And you know that message needs to start first with us. Because John wrote this book to us. You wrote this book to us so that we would examine ourselves. And we would see where we're at in our walk. Where are we as far as your children? Yes, we can be your child and still be rebellious, but that's not what you desire. You desire us to display all that you are, because we are being conformed to your image through your Son, Jesus Christ. We're being conformed to the very Son, our very Lord, his nature, which is your nature, because he was the exact replication of you. He was the exactness of you, come to flesh, dwelling among us, given his life so that we could show his life to others. Because he has been raised to new life, just as we have been raised to new life. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. Thank you, Father. And just may our hearts be prepared for this message. May you be magnified. May we be minimized, except to be built up and to be equipped to do the work, the life-saving work that you've given us all to do, to be ambassadors of Christ, sharing the life-giving message that you put in our hearts and empowered us and enabled us to share. Please, we ask for your leading. We thank you for the privilege of being here today and for the anointing that you've given each and every one of us to hear the word and to share it with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so by grace through faith, as a gift from God, a new covenant has been made with us through Christ. That's what's going to destroy, and that's what does destroy the work of Satan, both in the world and in our own lives. And let's just read Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. Last week I focused on 33, but you know, there's a build up to this. Because he says, don't be like you used to be. Be like how I desire you to be now. And he said that from the earliest stages when he was talking to Israel, who at that time was his only people. But now who are his people? Us as well, because we've been grafted in and are the bride of Christ, his church. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Remember Exodus? He took them out, and that was a covenant. He gave them the law. Mount Sinai, he gave them the law. And those were the commandments to identify that they could not live a sinless life, that they needed a Savior. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After those days. After what days? After Christ has come and died on the cross as the Messiah. That's the covenant that was made in his blood, given to us, the penalty taken from us, the price paid, his ransom, the ransom he gave for us. Says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I think that we do not focus enough on that peace. At least this is what God has given me and given me peace about it. Is that we do not focus enough on the law that he's put in our minds and on our hearts. Because we always focus on, oh, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, you know what? That law, the Mosaic law, the one that was trying to be done in the flesh, no longer applies to us because Christ fulfilled it. Now we're under a new set of laws. The law of God's divine nature. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking to you about that. Because we're going to see that it's three levels of faith. It's really the act of believing. And it's three levels of faith that come into our lives and are activated. And we live in accordance with those levels. And that's the work of God. That's what believing is. We're going to literally define what believing is. We're going to literally define what laws are at work in our lives when we have Jesus Christ as our Lord, who gives us the law, the divine nature of God, and live under that law. So, born in the Spirit and given a new nature, we act in accordance with God's divine law. And the beauty of this law is it isn't a set of rules that we try to comply with. It's something that works from the inside out. God said He put it in our minds and wrote it on our hearts. It's going to be something that we're going to desire to do because we love the Lord. And it's done through the love and the power given to us by God, by the seed of God that dwells in us, the Holy Spirit. It's not the works of man, which was the Mosaic law, but is a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because then we do God's will. We're not saved so we can do our own will. We don't glorify God by doing works of the flesh. That's what the whole Mosaic law was meant to tell us and show us. We only do it through the love and the power of the Spirit and live the life that He desires because He put it in our minds, the mind of Christ, and wrote it on our hearts, that new heart of flesh that He gave us, that circumcised heart. And we have been freed then from the bondage of the law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We therefore live as a child of God in His righteousness and love. What's the law of God's divine nature that governs us? The law of faith, saved not by works, but by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. We have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. His Spirit conforms us as we abide in Christ. The law of Christ, bear one another's burdens in His love as we are yoked to Him. And you know, this is what destroys the work of Satan. Jesus is destroying the work of Satan through each and every one of us, and that's why it's called spiritual warfare. Each and every one of us is on the front lines in spiritual warfare, and we operate under these laws whether we know it or not. You know, we talk about the laws of nature. We can't control the weather. We can't do all that. You know what? It's no different in our lives. God's divine law is put in us, and then we will respond according to that law. It's not nothing we try to follow. It's something that He does in, to, and through us. So it's not something to measure up to. It's something for us to live by, live in, and live through. Because it's all done in accordance with the maturity level we have in our relationship with Christ. We're going to do it. We won't be able to help ourselves because He's helping us. If we do one thing, yield our lives to Christ. That's what all these are about. Yielding our life to Christ. And then you know what? The law of sin and death is defeated. This is or represents the law of God's divine nature at work in our lives. The divine nature of God that is given to us by salvation. And it is our new nature. And the law we live by. The new nature. Reckoning the old man dead, we automatically have the law of God operating in us. The divine nature of God operating in us. The only thing that stops it or hinders it is how much we let that flesh come back. And remember, reckoning is an act of faith. So, what does this law of divine nature, as I call it, do? Well, it literally confirms, establishes, and upholds the law. The law that God always intended. Remember, we touched on that last week about how Paul, when he introduced the law of faith, man is justified by faith apart from the Mosaic law. It's not the law that sanctifies you. It's not the law that justifies you. It's faith in Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that could complete the law. So by us having faith in Jesus, the law is completed for us. That is therefore done with. Now in him, we have God's new nature and the divine laws of that nature operating in our lives, because that's what it means for him to be our Lord. Him to be our Lord is his divine nature working in us under the laws and the principles that a righteous and loving life would give. We can hinder that, though, and that's what John is telling us. We can hinder that by getting out of step with Christ, by not abiding in him, by taking that yoke that he's placed on us off of us and doing our own thing. Doesn't mean we still don't belong to him, but it means we're not as productive as he desires us to be. And yes, we know that it can go so far that pretty soon you've lost your love. You've come to apathy. And when you've done that, that's what apostasy is all about. And we don't want to talk about that. Nobody else does either. Because what we want to focus on is what Jesus commanded us to do. Preach the gospel. Preach the repentance of sin and the remittance of sin. And making disciples. We're going through this so that we can be better disciples. Not so that we have to worry about apostasy, because if you're operating in the divine nature, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to ever worry about your salvation. You'll have confidence because you see God at work in you each and every day. And for those short times that you're out of his will, guess what? It makes you miserable. You want to know if you're saved? Sin and see how you feel. If you can get away with it and it doesn't bother you, man, you got a problem. That's what this message is about. That's what John is telling us. If you can habitually sin and it doesn't bother you, doesn't make you want to stop and repent, you got a problem in your life. And the problem is you don't have Jesus. You don't have God as your Father. Now, there's some sins that we may fight. Say, oh, yeah, it bothers me. Well, you know, and we lift it up to the Lord. And next time we're given an opportunity or a test, we fail again. Well, that's the flesh getting back in the way. But he puts it in our heart to lift it up to him again. And you know, that's those spiritual laps. We take those extra laps until we get it right. And how's it done right? Through the might, the strength, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, this confirms, establishes, and upholds the law. Yes, even the law of Moses. Because how was the law of Moses upheld? By Jesus Christ completing it. So then, the law of faith comes into our life as we accept Jesus Christ. We enter then into the new covenant by faith in Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law on our behalf. We're then set free from the penalty of sin and death. As I said before, he's paid the ransom. And we looked at this last week, but I just wanted to remind us that this was one of the laws that we looked at as we looked at Romans 3:10 through 31. That's what being born again is all about. The law of faith comes into our life. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that Spirit is born in us and we become a new creation. Immediately, that law of faith is employed in our life. Because that's the first thing in that divine nature that's going to take place. We have that faith. That's that gift from God. What did he give us? He gave us grace and faith. And then we start exercising that faith that he's given us. In the law of faith. And we're going to see they all tie back into that law of faith, because it's by faith we've been justified. It's grace by faith we've been saved. And that not from yourselves. So, through a loving relationship with him, we are begotten as God's children, as we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord. And guess what? All of this is going to produce spiritual fruit that glorifies God. You know, I've talked to so many people throughout my Christian walk, 20-some-odd years now, about how they just want to produce more fruit. And that's a good thing to have in your heart. But they do like David. We do like David. I do like David. We try to do it in our own strength. We try to do it by being friendly and doing it within our own self, instead of just yielding our life to Christ and waiting for him to do it in, to, and through us. Because we know any work of the flesh is a waste. In fact, it's an affront to God. Just like when they tried to put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart. instead of carrying it on their shoulders as a burden. Because that's what God wants us to do, is carry this life on our shoulders as a burden. But he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Why? Because he's going to give us all of the ability and enablement and empowerment to do it by doing one thing, yielding to him and letting these laws operate within us. Amen. Born of God's seed, therefore, you will emulate his son. Let's go ahead and take a look at the first verse of today's study. But if you live a life of sin, you emulate your father, the devil. So, we talked about what we have, because we've now employed the law of faith. We belong to God through Jesus Christ. We were begotten by Christ. But what happens to these people who have a lawless life? What does it tell us? When people have a lawless or a sinful life, a habitual sinful life, tells us that they're emulating their father. That's what verse 8, 1 John 3:8 tells us. You live a life of lawlessness as he is the father of lawlessness. He was a murderer from the beginning and is the father of all lies. John 8:44. Jesus is saying this. It says, when he was talking to the leaders of Israel, the priests of Israel, and the Pharisees who were accusing him of being crazy, accusing him of being demon-possessed. And what did he say? He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. That's what sin is, doing the desires of your father, the father who is the father of all sin. He was a murderer from the beginning. How was he a murderer from the beginning? Adam and Eve. They didn't face a physical death immediately, but what did they lose immediately? The koinonia, the fellowship they had with God. They murdered, literally, the spirit that they had. That's why I say our spirit's dead. Because the Word says it's dead. It says it's been murdered. Well, to me, murdered means it's been killed, right? So that spirit was killed in them, and they were tossed out of the Garden of Eden as a result. They were tossed out of fellowship. Because there was no way for them to fellowship any longer. Because that spirit was dead in them. That's why John emphasizes koinonia with Christ. Koinonia with the Father. And koinonia with each other is so important because that's what God desires. He doesn't desire what you're doing in your body. He desires what you're doing in his spirit that makes our mortal bodies alive. So he was a murderer from the beginning. And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. This is interesting. You know, we wonder in amazement about what the world's doing. You don't have to wonder, because the truth is not in them. They're operating from their own resources. What's their own resources? Lies, cheating, manipulation, depravity, sexual immorality, the lust for money, lust for whatever you have, lust for more power, whatever it is. They're operating out of those resources that are of their father being Satan, the devil. All right, so you can expect no less from them. But what does God say? I expect so much more from you. It should be like night and day, night being darkness, day being walking in the sun's light. That's what he's asking. We should not cast any shadow. We're walking in unity with Christ. Remember way back when we started this thing. In unity, following Christ, in step with him. And any darkness that's in our lives, says, get it out of there. You represent me. We're not to walk in the shadows. We're not to hide. We're not to be fearful. Because the love of Christ gives us that light, the light of the Lord, to walk in. And not only for us to walk in, but to share. Because we become a light. A light to a dark and dying world, so that others can see that they're in darkness and they'll want what we have, the light of life, life in the Spirit with Jesus Christ. So, as the father of all lies, he has deceived many into living his life instead of the life. And that's the danger of people saying a few words but not having it in their heart that Christ is their Lord. Because they continue in the life of Satan, of the devil, when they think they're living the life of security in Christ. But it's not the case, because our actions speak louder than any words we've ever said. So John's literally saying, don't you be fooled too. Doing the work of God, believing, is not effortless. Or Jesus wouldn't have called it work. Work is not effortless. Work means that you have to expend energy. Remember, work is a measure of horsepower, right? I mean, it's like how much energy has been expended to get something accomplished. So believing in Christ isn't something you do by osmosis and by not putting forth an effort, but that effort is done by striving in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. It's real work. And we're going to see that, as I said, that work's divided into three basic parts. Because you got to get through the first step to get to the second and then on to the third. But it takes effort on our part. Constant effort, because that's the way God designed it. Why? Because He wants our mind on Him. He wants our hearts fixed in Him every moment of the day. Otherwise, we'd just be robots. But instead, He gave us a mind of our own, free will, so to speak. And then He comes into our life and gives us His mind and the laws that will operate through that mind and with the heart that He has given us. What is the work of God? Believe in the one whom He has sent. And it begins with yielding. Begins and ends with yielding ourselves to the truth by accepting Christ as Lord by the law of faith. Whoever has been born of God, as it says in verse 9, going on in 1 John chapter 3, whoever has been born of God will not sin habitually. Instead, you will do your Father's will. So we're set free from the bondage of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ. I didn't make this up. This is what the Word says. Where do you think Spirit-filled life comes from? Paul named it. He claimed it. And we're to do the same. Where is it written at? Well, we're set free from the bondage of sin and death by that law, the righteous requirement of the law, the righteous requirement of the law. The law, the Mosaic law, and any other law is fulfilled in us who are in the Spirit. Let's go ahead and read Romans 8, 1 through 11. It says, literally, the law is fulfilled in us who live that Spirit-filled life. Romans 8, 1 through 11. And it says, and again, I'm just going to hit this on a first approximation basis, and we'll get into it when we get to Romans. But should be enough, suffice it to say, that Paul, or John, however you want to look at it, is validating the other, what the other person's saying, because this is like parallel verses, if you will. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I mean, you could just mull that one over for the rest of your life. If, people jump over them ifs. I don't know why. If's a big operator. If you walk in Christ, there's no condemnation. But he's going to go on and explain. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There it is. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This is the law, after we've come to know Jesus Christ, that set us free from sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, and He did it through Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? Sin in our flesh is condemned as well. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law. He's talking about the Mosaic law. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How is that going to be fulfilled in us? Because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. For those who live, in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that would be fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity, against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. That's what the law pointed out. You know, the flesh cannot. You can't do it in the flesh. It can't subject itself to the law of God. You've got to have the Spirit alive in you in order for you to become subject to the law. And all who belong to Him are subject to God's divine law. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that's because we've reckoned the flesh dead. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Mortal bodies, that's the one we have right now, because remember, when we get our glorified body, it's going to be immortal. It's going to be incorruptible. So He's talking about the body we have right now is brought to life, given life. How? Through His Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, now, there's so much you can chew on here, and when we get to Romans chapter 8, we'll spend more time on it. But I think that Romans 8, 1 through 4 summarizes it pretty good. There is therefore now no condemnation to who? To those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus. How are you in Christ Jesus? Abiding in Him. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not going to walk according to the flesh. You're going to walk according to the Spirit. That divine nature of God is going to be in control of your life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law is going to be fulfilled in us because the one who fulfilled the law lives in us. His Spirit. His righteousness. That's what we're being conformed to. If we're being conformed to the likeness of Christ, and if Christ completed all the requirements of the law vis-a-vis in the Spirit, who else is going to complete the requirements of the law? We are. But not by anything we did on the outside, trying to do it in the flesh by meeting a set of rules and requirements, but by what God is doing in us through His divine power that enable us to meet the divine law of God. Amen. So when people say we're not under the law, we're under grace, say, yeah, but you don't know the half of it. You don't know the half of it. That's not an excuse. That's an exhortation to live as a legitimate child of God. It's not a cop-out. It's an exhortation. And it's a requirement. A requirement not because we have to do it, but because the divine nature in us will have us do it through the love and the power of God. Amen. So the law we're not under is the one that we could meet in the flesh. That's all it means. They couldn't meet it in the flesh. We couldn't meet it in the flesh. But the divine law of God, the righteous requirement, is fulfilled because we're no longer living in the flesh. We're living in the Spirit. That Spirit has made our mortal bodies alive so that we're reckoning that old flesh dead, and now we're living in the Spirit, and this temple, or this body being a temple of Christ, now will respond and react accordingly to God's plan, God's purposes, God's pleasure, as a law of nature, His divine nature. That's what it means. Christ is my Lord. He has given dominion over my life instead of my sin nature. So Paul is saying the same thing here that John did. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to explain what it means to be in Christ. Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul calls The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what he calls it. That's what he calls this new life. John refers to it as abiding in Christ. All throughout John's epistle here, it's abiding in Christ. It means the same thing, just put different ways. But Paul, being the articulate person that he is, and John being the loving person that he is, I want you to see, yes, it's done in love, and yes, it's all about love, but you know what? There's more to it. Paul explains what it means. We know what God has done, saved us. Why? Because he loved us, and he wants us to glorify him. Now we're looking at how he does it. He does it through the law of faith, and now through the law of living in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. So, my mortal body now lives by that Spirit. And because the seed of God, his Spirit remains in us, we are his children. As it goes on to say in verse 9. But I want to look at what it says in Romans 8:12-17. Because it takes this thought further. So it's confirming what John says, but it gives us much more detail. So let's take a look at Romans 8:12-17. Sonship through the Spirit is what my title on this little portion is, and I think that's very apropos. So 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's like saying Papa or Daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Why are we joint heirs with Christ? Because we've been begotten by Christ. We're brothers to Christ, but we've been begotten by our Lord. And we are now joint heirs with him in the kingdom of God. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What's that suffering he's talking about? Doing the work of God. Believing. Working. Obeying the law. Because he desires us to, in his power and in his strength. Suffering because of it, because the world will persecute us because we're going to be different. If. Don't overlook those ifs. Every time you see an if, you need to underline it. It's no less important than a therefore. It's a qualifier. And again, there's so many people that will spiritualize these ifs away. But we can't. Every word, every jot and tittle in this Bible means something, including small words like if. And I, and you, and me. And then we may also be glorified together. Think about that. Our lives are going to be glorified together with Christ because we've been begotten by him as a child of God with God's seed living in us because we have the Spirit of Christ living in us, doing the will of the Father. And one verse I wanted to point out in this is Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I hit on that previously, but I just wanted to hit on it again. Only those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters, if you will, of God. Now, why is that? Well, because in sonship, I now yield myself to the Spirit. And I reckon an act of faith, that old man dead in sin, putting to death the deeds of the body, just like Paul talked about. He talked about reckoning the old man dead back in chapter 6. Now that it's reckoned dead, you put the deeds of the body to death. Why? Because we were crucified with Christ. We crucified our flesh with Christ as well, and we do that by reckoning that old man dead, and that's an act of faith. So we must recognize, just as John points out, we will still commit sins, but that it is the exception to the rule and not our normal nature. That's what Romans chapter 7 is all about. About how miserable sins, not sin being the nature, but how miserable sins are in Paul's life. He moans how I don't do the things I should do and I do the things I shouldn't do. Oh, woe's with me. But then he goes on at the end of chapter 7 and says, Praise God for Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and talks about why is he praising Jesus Christ? Because we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ living in us. So this is the Spirit of sonship. The seal and the guarantee that we belong to him. You know, it was a wedding ring placed on us as the bride of Christ, and now we're expected to live as those chaste virgins, if you will, for the bridegroom to come for us. You know, it's not enough to be engaged. You have to live your life betrothed. You don't get engaged and then go out and commit adultery with, you know, you don't go out and commit adultery. I'll leave it at that. All right? You don't go out and do these things that are going to be something that would be a, you know, a total affront to the one who has betrothed you. Amen. So his Spirit bears witness to ours that we are a child of God. And you know, and our actions bear witness to others that we're a child of God. And it also confirms to him, validates to him who we belong to. Because work is action. It's not just words. It's action. And you know, Christ's Spirit living in us advocates his life for us. He tells us when we're out of line. We just have to listen. As well as being our helper, he helps us comply. And we repent and he restores us. And he teaches us not to do it again. And he teaches us where in the Word it tells us how to live. And so he does everything for us, into and through us, if we yield ourselves to him. And out of which the divine nature of God then springs forth in our lives. The divine nature of God is what springs forth in our lives and produces the fruit that glorifies God. Not anything we can do, but what he's doing into and through us. Because that's what our lives are to do, is glorify God the Father. You know, we often look at, you know, we are the vine and he is the branches. In him we can do all things. But don't forget about that part where it says, and you will produce much fruit, and this glorifies the Father. That's what we're here for. By doing that, guess who else is glorified? Jesus is. And guess who else will be glorified? We will one day be glorified with him. What an awesome God we have. The imperative, practicing righteousness and sharing God's love. Verse 10 goes on to say, back in 1 John chapter 3, the children of God and the devil are made known by their actions. It goes on to say in verse 10, whoever doesn't practice righteousness or love their brother may not be of God. No, it states very clearly, is not of God. There's no guessing. Sometimes, you know, no, it says, whoever doesn't practice righteousness, practice is executing it, it's doing it. It's like, hey, you may not get it right all the time, but you're practicing. That's part of your life. That's what you're doing. You're right. You're striving in the Spirit to do. Striving by yielding your life to the Lord and then applying what he gives you. Practicing righteousness, and when you're practicing righteousness, you're going to love your brother. But John has separated the two because, again, I believe it's to tie us into the fact, just as we looked at last week, that love fulfills all the laws. Loving God fulfills the first four commandments. Loving each other fulfills the last six commandments. So love is going to fulfill that. So when you're living a righteous life, guess what's going to come out of you? The love of the Father to be shared with others. And your love of God gives you the love for God that gives you everything else. So it's important enough to set it apart. Righteousness and loving your brother. But the children of the devil display their basic nature. And how do they do that? By living in habitual sin. The children of God have his divine nature, and this gives us everything we need. You know, I've went over this because this is my life verses. This is my verses. This is what I try to live by. This is what I practice. When I practice righteousness, I come back to these verses. But every time we cover new verses, it always clarifies it more and more what this really means. So let me just share my life verses with you again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have been given the faith that's precious. What's that faith? That law of faith that we belong to him, that we have yielded our life to him as our Lord. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace and peace. What more could you ask for? His grace and the peace that he gives us. Everything else will fall into place. be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What's the corruption in the world caused by evil desires? Sin. The divine nature, the law of God's divine nature, is His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do we gain knowledge of Jesus Christ? We read the Word in the Spirit. We practice the Word, practice a righteous life in the Spirit. We experience Christ in our life as we're yoked to Him. That gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Because as we know more about Him, our love grows. And the love for God then gives the love of God more in our lives, and we can do even more things as we have yielded our life more and more so that His power can be used in us, through us, and for Him. And then, you know, you talk to somebody that's living a righteous life and you're going to find somebody busy. Ask Joe. ask me. Ask yourself. When you're living a life in Christ, you're so busy, you don't have time for anything else. The corruption in the world. That doesn't mean you don't have time to love on your brothers. You're doing things in the church. You're plugged in. You're asking Christ what to do next. And when you messed up, you're on your knees praying that you don't do it again. Your life is so filled, you have no time to sin. Because who are you spending your time with? Who are you loving on? Who's getting your attention? Your time, your attention, and your love. Jesus Christ and vis-a-vis the Father. And it's all done through the power, the love, and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. I'm just so busy. Good. As long as it's for God. Because you do not labor in vain when it's for Jesus Christ. There's been no more productive time than what you do in the Spirit. We participate in His divine nature, and that's why I call it the law of His divine nature. Okay, you won't find the law of His divine nature spelled out in the Bible anywhere. This is what God gave me. You do see the law of faith. You do see the law of living in the Spirit of Christ. And you're also going to see the law of Christ. But all this collectively to me, what the Lord put on my heart is living in the law of God's divine nature. Because that's His nature coming through us. So, this is the message, as it says in 11 through 13. This is the message you heard from the beginning. Love one another. Not like Cain. His works were evil, and he murdered his brother, whose works were righteous. Why did Cain hate Abel? Because Cain's work was of the flesh, and Abel's was a righteous work done in faith. Can't say it was done in the Spirit, because the Spirit was dead, but he had righteous work done in faith, and faith was accounted to them as righteousness. So that made him jealous. So he murdered. And then it goes on to say, don't be surprised if the world hates you. And I say, the world loves to raise Cain with us. Because they're murderers. Just like Cain murdered Abel, the world would love to murder us and get us out of the way. Because that's what their father is. That's who their father is. That's what a picture of 9/11 is. The father of the murderers is Satan. Not Jesus Christ, not God, not Jehovah. They emulate their father. Just as Cain was of the same father. It says he was of the wicked one. Now, I don't know if Cain went to heaven or not, because it's not for me to know, but I do know the word says he was of the wicked one. So that tends to make me believe that kind of like sealed his fate. Now, one thing is in his favor, is guess what wasn't written yet? The law. Without the law, there couldn't be any sin, right? But he was of the wicked one. So I'm not going to contemplate whether he went to heaven or not, other than to share that I've wrestled with that before. But I do know the word says he's of the wicked one. And the ones who portray the same traits as Cain are also of the wicked one. And it goes on to say, we know we have passed from death to life when we love the brethren in verse 14. We will be raised up to service by ministering to others as we are yoked to him. That's the next law we're going to look at. Because this employs God's law of Christ. We love one another as he has loved us. Galatians 6:2. Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You're not under the law? Well, if you can't remember anything else, remember you're under the law of Christ. Because he is your Lord. We're not lawless. You can't remember the others. Hey, you love one another. it covers everything. You know? Because if you're loving one another, it's because you've loved the Lord. So you're under the law of Christ. But guess what the law of Christ does? That raises us up to be yoked to him. Calls us into service. So that we can share the love of God with others. And what is the yoke? But a yoke was intended for a beast of burden. We carry each other's burdens when we're yoked to Christ. That's what love is. Love isn't just being happy with somebody. Love is carrying their burdens, praying for them, encouraging them, you know, exhorting them, and them doing the same for you. That's carrying a burden. Fulfills the law of Christ. But it goes on to say again, but he who hates the brethren, in verse 15, abides in death, doesn't abide in Christ. See, look, if you don't abide in Christ, John says you abide in death. As they are murderers in, and I added, in their hearts. For they are murderers. And that's basically the implication. Remember what Jesus says? If you thought about it in your heart, it's just as well as doing it. So I just, this clarification, I just put in their hearts. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. Not according to what I say, but what John says. You know, that's what God's word says. Somebody hates the brethren is a murderer in their heart. And God does not live in them. But because we belong to God, we receive everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then we escape the corruption in the world. We're no longer murderers. We're no longer haters. We're abiders in Christ, and we are doing the work that God always intended for us to do, which is being lawful. Grace is not lawless because faith makes us lawful. This is kind of a summary of all the things that I've talked about. Believing in Christ has three levels of faith. This is our application, if you will. It testifies we are God's legitimate children. God's law, as it was always intended to be, is then confirmed and established and upheld by each and every one of us. How's that done? It's done by following Christ. We enter into the flock of God through the narrow gate, faith in Christ. This is coming in through that narrow gate. What's Jesus Christ? The Word. We enter in through the narrow gate by the Word of God, trusting in faith in what he has done, what Jesus Christ has done, the Word, on the cross. So, we enter in the narrow gate, into the flock of God, faith in Christ. We're born again. We know the Good Shepherd's voice, and we follow him. This employs the law of faith, and we realize we are sinners and need a Savior. This confirms the Mosaic law of God, or the Old Testament law, as its purpose has been fulfilled. We then are freed from the penalty of sin and death, justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. The next level of faith. In faith, we abide in Christ. This is the subjective work of the Holy Spirit, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ himself. God's law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is in us, and that's what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. We're living by that divine principle and law of Christ in our life, of abiding in Christ, and he and his word abiding in us. We then experience his righteousness, because we've yielded our flesh and the deeds of the flesh. We've reckoned it dead. His New Testament law, love the Lord, is established and put in our minds and on our hearts. We are enabled to do God's will through his might, his strength, and his power, and in his love. We are freed then from the bondage of sin and death, because we have victory in Jesus. That's what abiding in Christ is about. That's the next level of faith. Third level of faith. In faith, we are yoked to Christ. We bear each other's burdens and are raised up in service to minister to one another. The law of Christ is employed as this upholds God's New Testament law, love your neighbor. Remember, the New Testament was love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Love your neighbor. Well, love the Lord your God, right? And then love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so those are the New Testament laws. So that would fulfill the New Testament law. Bearing each other's burdens. A yoke is intended, as I said, for beasts of burdens. We're God's beasts of burdens. In doing this, we learn from Christ, as He is gentle and humble. And He wants us to learn from Him. And remember, it's really Him that's doing the work. We're just there alongside of Him, you know, and we're getting to participate in it. Participate in His divine nature. That's what believing is. This then frees us from the presence of sin as we participate in His divine nature, just as we looked at in those other verses. We escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. So what are these three done? We're freed from the penalty of sin the moment we accept Christ. In His Spirit, we're freed from the bondage of sin because we can reckon the old man dead and we're living in the Spirit and we're not doing the dead deeds of the body anymore, but our mortal body has been given the life in Jesus Christ to live, the Spirit-filled life. Then in faith, we're yoked to Christ, and then the presence of sin goes out of our life. You still got a lot of sin in your life, then there's something, one of these, that's two and three, probably isn't being employed. Somehow, some way. Conclusion. Believing is the exercise, or believing is the work of these three levels of faith. It takes effort. It takes a relationship with Jesus Christ. But He promises us that it's easy and it's light because He'll do it all for us. All we have to do is yield to Him. And then this is validation that Christ is our Lord and proves we are God's children as we will be practicing righteousness, and sharing His love. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for just clarifying for us. We may not be under the law of sin and death anymore, but Your law reigns in our life. Your law reigns in our life because we have submitted our life to You through Jesus Christ, and it's Your Spirit that makes us alive now. Not the flesh, but it's You living in this temple we call a body. And that we're focusing on doing Your will, Your way, for Your glory. And in all of that, we're raised to new life. We have eternal life. And we love each other, and we'll do righteous deeds because we could do nothing else, because You are love. And love covers a multitude of sins. So whatever anybody else would do to us would cover a multitude of sins. And that's just what we need to hang on to. If somebody's wronged us, we're to turn the other cheek. Somebody has hurt us, we're to forgive them. Because if we don't forgive them, then our sins won't be forgiven. Because that's what Your word says. But most of all, we're to love all who You bring to us, Father. Because that is what Your Spirit-filled life will give us. We will bear those burdens. And yes, it may cause us to suffer. But Christ suffered as the example. And because we participate in the ministry of suffering, we too will be glorified with Him. And we just praise You for that, because He's our only hope. The only hope of salvation is Jesus Christ. And in that, our faith rests, in that we abide in Him, and in that we stay yoked to Him for Your glory, Your purposes, and Your pleasure. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.